Good morning. Please stand and join me in the call to worship. Gather together in the name of Christ to offer praise to the God of our salvation. Worship the Lord with gladness and thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let us join now in our song of worship number 40, To God Be the Glory. Let us pray. O gracious Lord, your amazing love extends through all time and space to all parts of your creation, which you created and called good. As people of faith, we are called into covenant. Your covenant of faithfulness and love extends to the whole creation. We pray for the healing of the earth, that present and future generations may enjoy the fruits of creation and continue to glorify and praise you. Be with us in our worship today. We pray as Jesus taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and give us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
It's a beautiful day outside. So happy that you've all been able to be here and to worship with us on this blessed Sunday in July, the last Sunday in July. There's a couple of things to mention coming up this week. The first thing is the Women's Fellowship, which will be at Bunn's on Saturday. So please let Pam Falk know if you will be attending so she can give them a number. August 10th. It says right there, August 10th. I just keep getting ahead of myself is what I'm doing. But next Monday, on August the 5th, we're having our final prayer meeting of the summer, and it will be at Carol Grubb's house at 7 p.m. And that's not Monday, it's Sunday. I think the days are just blending all together, and I don't know what day it is of what week. But please, if you haven't been to one of the prayer meetings yet, I hope you can come to this one. Today is the last Sunday that we will be collecting items for Conger Elementary School, the school supplies, and our August missions emphasis is on Common Ground Pre-Store, and we will be having an Undie Sunday all month long. So be prepared for that as you go out and do your shopping during the week. Are there other announcements that we should make? David, come and share with us a scripture reading.
Our Old Testament reading comes to us from 2 Kings, the 4th chapter. Hear these words with me. A man came from Baal Shalisha, bringing food from the first fruits to the man of God, 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in his sack. Elisha said, "Give it to the people and let them eat." But his servant said, "How can I set this before 100 people?" So he repeated, "Give it to the people and let them eat, for thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left." He set it before them, they ate and had some left, according to the word of the Lord.
Now to go back to the hymn we were going to sing. Praise the name of Jesus, number 2066, in the faith we sing. Shall we stand together?
Let us worship now with our tithes and offerings. Will the ushers please come forward? Let us pray. Dear Lord, we know that as the rain and snow come down from heaven and stay upon the ground to water the earth and cause the grain to grow and to produce seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry, so also is your word. You send it out and it produces fruit. Bless these gifts and offerings that they too may produce fruit for your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let's have a children's sermon this morning. The microphone got tangled up in the stand. Good morning. How are you today? I like your glasses. They're blue and red and orange. Well, you got the colors going this morning. I brought something in my little paper sack. We used to take these to school for lunch. Did you ever do that?
No.
I wanted to talk to you about vacations this morning. You ever go on vacation? Well, when me and my family used to go on vacation, we always would pick up little mementos to remind us where we've been. And I brought a couple of them, actually three. This one is from Silver Dollar City. Can you tell what that is on there?
A train.
It's a train. because they have a train that rides through Silver Dollar City, and then it stops out in the woods and there's a gunfight. It's not a real gunfight, but they like to play act. We went there. We also went to Mount Rushmore. Have you ever seen Mount Rushmore before? It's in South Dakota. If you haven't been there yet, maybe someday you can go see it. It's pretty cool. Look at those eagles. Can you tell what this is? It's a castle, but it's a particular... All right, at Disney World. That's right, we went there one time. That's right. That's right. Well, anyway, these are just some of the vacations that we've had. Vacations are fun, aren't they? Do you like going? Get excited. It's different from your ordinary routine and sort of makes you feel reinvigorated, right? It's good to be reinvigorated. As a matter of fact, there are some things in the Bible that tell us it's good to be reinvigorated by changing things. Like, for instance, the Bible says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, which means take one day off a week for rest. The Bible also tells stories about Jesus. Every now and again, he would take his disciples and they would go away to a solitary place by themselves where they could get a little bit of rest and restoration. These kind of things help us because when we get too caught up in the busyness of life, sometimes we just get tired and exhausted, and then it makes us cranky. We need our bodies and our minds to be restored. But there's something else I want to talk to you about, too, is that we also need our souls to be refreshed. The restoration of our soul doesn't come from taking time off, from going to school or something like that. It comes from having faith in Jesus. So I just thought I wanted to tell you that this morning, that your faith is very important because through your faith, God is able to renew your soul. Okay? Well, anyway, next time you're on vacation, you might think of that. And pray a little prayer asking God to renew your soul. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you invited us to come to you when we are weary and burdened, that we might have rest. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We also have summertime, which is a great time for vacations. And today is the last Sunday in July, and I've noticed a lot of people take vacations around this time of year who live in Delaware. So maybe some of you have already had your vacations or might have one coming up. And I'm sure that is a joyous thing to look forward to. Are there prayer concerns that you would like to share this morning?
We're asking prayer for Chad. He dropped a full milk crate on his foot at work last week and didn't bother to tell anybody. And Pat's pretty sure the one's probably broken, and he injured the right one on the side, too. So just keep him in your prayers. She's going to get him into the ortho tomorrow and have it x-rayed. But just keep him in your prayers. And also our niece in Washington State, Dustine, she's been battling leukemia, but she's gotten a pretty bad staph infection in her port, and she's in the hospital right now battling that, so keep them in their prayers too.
Continued prayers for Lana with her right hip problems.
We didn't have a chance to call anybody. We were very excited this morning to announce that
Maxwell Lincoln Showalter, that's a mouthful, came to us early Friday morning at 5:15, weighing in at 7'14", 21 inches long, with a head full of black hair. So they're all home. Elijah was with us for a couple days, so the transition is going well.
Congratulations. It's wonderful.
I have a joy and a concern. My joy is that my brother Jim is home. He has returned from the Sarah Moore home, and he's doing pretty good. My concern is I would like to ask for prayer for my grandson, Nicholas. He will have surgery at Children's Hospital on August the 3rd, which is Friday, and they will appreciate your prayers, and also we will appreciate your prayers for the surgeons who will be working with him. Thank you.
We should also be in prayer for Will, who's sitting out there, because he will be having surgery on Tuesday to repair his knee. So we want to be aware of that, too. Please be in prayer for our country and for its leaders and all who serve. Bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you hear our prayers and ask that you hear the prayers that we have just lifted up to you. We are also thankful that sometimes when we are unwilling or unable to pray, you hear our prayers anyway because you know our thoughts. We lift our unspoken prayers to you. We ask that you would give us the prayers to pray. We are thankful for your goodness and for this wonderful day that we have to live and be alive in and to serve in. We pray that you would bless it. We pray that you would continue to provide for our needs, both our physical and our spiritual needs, that you would give us grace and forgiveness, that you would renew our hearts and minds, that you would show us each how to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice for the sake of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our song of meditation is also in the Faith We Sing, number 2108, and it's Oh, How He Loves You and Me. Stand together and sing.
Good morning. The New Testament reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. A prayer for the Ephesians. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all of the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that his love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
As you know, each week there are several readings for every Sunday. Actually, in the lectionary, there's readings for every day. But there's usually a gospel reading and an Old Testament and an epistle and a psalm. And sometimes there's more than that. The gospel reading for today comes from the Gospel of John. And it is the story or the account of the feeding of the multitudes. The feeding of the 5,000, we very often call it. And then also, it includes the scene on the lake where Jesus walks on the water. I was fascinated, though, by the short text from 2 Kings, which was shared earlier in the service, which is the Old Testament reading for today, by the way. And the reason why it fascinated me is because I'd never noticed it before. I'm sure I've read 2 Kings several times, but it's just three verses, and it just sits there in the text in a way that I guess it never made an impression on me. And though it doesn't compare in terms of degree to the New Testament accounts about Jesus and the 5,000, it remains interesting because it speaks the same message. A person came offering a small gift. In this case, the gift was being given to Elisha, the prophet. And Elisha told him to give it to the people that were gathered there. And when it was blessed by God and distributed, it had quite a large effect. The people will eat and have leftovers, Elisha said. And they did. It seems like there is a biblical idea, a theme running through, that connects physical food to spiritual food. And the biblical idea is that there is more than enough to go around. I debated all week long whether I would do this or not, but I think I will. I'll introduce an idea that I got from cultural anthropology. Aren't you excited? In 1965, there was an anthropologist named George Foster, and I don't know what that name means to you, but George Foster to me was a baseball player. Some of you might remember. But this George Foster was a different person, and he published an article entitled "Peasant Societies and the Image of Limited Good." Limited good, which sounds intimidating, but it really just means that in certain cultures, there is a prevailing idea that there's only so much to go around. Only a finite amount of food, water, and money. And also, sometimes, even the perception that there's only a finite amount of power and love. That's what they call good. That's the anthropological name for food and water. Good. And since that phrase is too academic and unfamiliar, I think I'll change the name of it. And think of a bowl of potatoes instead. There is a perception among some that there is a finite amount of potatoes in the bowl. Maybe we could say mashed potatoes. Some of you might like cheesy potatoes better. But think about meal times that you've had when the bowl of potatoes got down to the last spoonful. Who was going to take it? In my family, nobody wanted to be the last person. Also, I think growing up, I remember my mother's frustration because she could never guess how many potatoes to fit. I don't know if you have this problem, but there was either a whole bowlful that nobody took, and she would be exasperated, or else it would empty out on halfway through the first helpings, because maybe some people took too much, and she didn't have enough. But that's the image. There is a perception among some people that there's a limited amount. And in these societies, the suggestion is made that there's a resistance to the concept of bettering oneself, having more. And the basis of this resistance is that if there's only a finite amount of, let's say, potatoes, then if one person takes more, that necessarily means that somebody else gets less, and perhaps maybe doesn't get any at all. Thus, in these kind of societies, the pursuit of a better quality of life is seen as a theft, because it necessarily means taking what belongs by right to somebody else. Actually, this has to do with physical food. The supply of potatoes is finite. I don't know what the number is in the world. Because there's always been more than enough in my life. Planet Earth is small in some ways. And if there is enough food to go around, which they say there is, we are aware of its limitations and take measures to ensure some sense of equity, at least. At least the possibility of everyone having something to eat. That is the reason why we give to PIN. And we do the crop walk. And there are all kinds of other things we do and support. And so there are implications of this idea for our gospel ministry. And I am sure that each of you has been inspired at some point in your life not to throw away food or take more than you can eat, with some kind of exhortation involving the starving children in Africa or someplace else. But that's not really what I want to talk about. What I want to talk about is the way in which in the Bible we find the concept of food applied to spiritual things. And that is the emphasis this morning. There's an interesting theme that runs throughout the New Testament. Peter speaks of it in 1 Peter chapter 2, where he encourages believers to seek milk, pure spiritual milk, that by it they might grow up to salvation. And Paul, he refers to the same idea in 1 Corinthians when he says, "I gave you milk to drink because you're not ready for solid food." And in that way, Paul was kind of giving them a little bit of an insult, that they were not mature in Christ. But we also find the same idea in the letter to the Hebrews. You need milk and not solid food. That makes this idea about the food for spiritual things challenging for us. Because those are really just little sermons that challenge each of us to ask ourselves where we are on our journey of faith. Are we ready for solid food yet? Are we ready for meaty things? Can we handle them? But it is in line with the Lord's Supper idea. And this is something that perhaps you don't like to think about. But the Lord's Supper idea is of consuming the body of Christ, literally taking it in and eating it, and being nourished by it. And of course, there is a famous conversation in the Gospel of John where Jesus says this, "You must eat my body." And of course, there were people who were offended by it. And Jesus' reply to them was, "Well, the things of the flesh are of the flesh, the things of the spirit are of the spirit." And he was thinking of spiritual things at the time. The result of spiritual nourishment is a mature faith, the ability to distinguish between right and wrong, the strength to help and lead other people to Christ and into the doing of good, the ability to handle hardship and stress when it comes out, being destroyed by it. The story of Paul is well known. At least I think it is, and so every time I repeat it in a sermon, I wonder if it's not just a redundancy and it offers you a time to check out for 30 seconds or so. He was Jewish, of course, and he came from what is now Central Turkey. He had both Roman citizenship and a pretty good Jewish education under the great Pharisee named Gamaliel. You've heard that name now. At one point in his career, he was an inquisitor of sorts, working on behalf of the Jewish leadership in Jerusalem to root out all the early believers in Christ in the conviction that the new faith was a threat. As you know, one time when he was on his way to Damascus, which is still there today, to make some arrests, I suppose that this was about 3 or 4 years after the crucifixion, he had a conversion experience in which he was blinded by a great light and he heard a voice from heaven. And in a radical shift, he became one of the leading voices of the faith that he had been trying to silence. People have had conversions like this ever since. Maybe not as dramatic, but as impactful. This change led him not only to his greatest achievements, and I might say we wouldn't know who Paul was if it hadn't been for this. It also led to his greatest sense of fulfillment. But also, it led to his greatest hardships and trials. As a matter of fact, the letter to the Ephesians, which we have heard from this morning, is known as one of the prison epistles because Paul was in jail when he wrote it. One of the things that's interesting about Paul's letters is that though he usually has immediate reasons for writing, some specific thing he wants to talk to the people about, and he can't be there, So he addresses these issues, but every now and again, something seems to shift in Paul's writing. It shifts from whatever the immediate situation is that he is addressing to speak in glowing terms about his understanding of salvation, about the discoveries that have come to him about God's nature, about faith and grace. And sometimes he just gets lost in a great benediction, the heights of which have never been surpassed in all these years. Our text today is one of those benedictions. And though he doesn't speak specifically about either the feeding of the multitudes from the Gospels or about the feeding of the 100 in 2 Kings, his message has much in common with them, in a way that they can be put together in our thinking and in our mind without any sense of awkwardness. And what he says and what he believes and what he is hoping to communicate to us is that when it comes to the things of God, when it comes to the love of God, when it comes to the grace of God, there is more than enough to go around. We are meant to perceive God's love in terms of unlimited good, if that image is helpful. A magical, almost bowl of potatoes that's full every time you go to put your spoon in it and serve some out. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how high and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That is his prayer. It sets your mind thinking about excellent things. It lifts our hearts up into the heavens just to hear the words. Now, I am sure that neither Paul nor his readers knew about the 1965 George Foster article introducing the concept of limited good to the world. Well, for that matter, I doubt seriously if they knew what cheesy potatoes were. What they are. And he didn't know about the insinuation that perhaps the people in Galilee or Corinth or Ephesus, many of whom were peasants, might fit the description of the people who follow it. It's kind of interesting, you know. Sometimes in a family, children will exhibit the idea that there is a limited amount of love to go around, and they feel like they're not loved like the others, almost as if they unwittingly believe in the limited good. It creates what I guess we might call sibling rivalry. Sometimes it's unjustified. Most of the time, I would say. But perhaps this was not on Paul's mind. What I do see in the lessons of the miraculous feedings, the one in Kings and the ones in the Gospels, and also in all of the powerful deeds of Jesus, is a message that is for all believers in every place and in every time, and that message is that God's love is always sufficient. It's always enough to meet any demands that face it. That means, and it sort of lifts us up out of our earthly circumstances, because it means that there's not just enough of God's grace to help us through the demands of this earthly life, but there's enough to help us through aging and dying. There's enough to help us through guilt and condemnation because of sin. There's enough to give meaning to our lives, even in a transient world where everything is changing. God's love never runs out. It never fails, as Paul put it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. The love of God is capable of overcoming every human weakness. It overcomes ignorance. It overcomes moral and ethical failures. It overcomes greed and excess. And it overcomes fear. And while it is certainly true that the physical resources on the earth are limited, God's grace is not. There is plenty. There are leftovers. So help yourself. But there is a caution that goes along with it. And the caution is this, that once it has genuinely gotten under your skin, just how wide and long and high and deep God's love surpassing knowledge is, God's love surpassing pain and selfishness and anger and fear, it will do a work on your life. It will change your mind. It will change your heart. It will change your life. And part of what that change means is that the life of this world will be less appealing to you. But the people that live in this world with you will be more compelling. Ambition and desire will fade. Generosity and compassion will increase. This is part of what it means to be nourished in Christ. If you don't believe me, just listen to a couple of excerpts from later on in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, which will give you an idea of the implications of this unlimited grace of God. Wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate toward one another, forgiving each other, as in Christ God has forgiven you. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. But I suppose if I could leave you with one image this morning, it would be the image of a full bowl. Because to this grace that has been given to us, there is no end. It works in the opposite way that the physical bowl of food works. When you take a spoonful out of a bowl of potatoes, there's one less spoonful of potatoes in the bowl. But when you receive grace from God, it multiplies. There's more. It reminds me of situations that sometimes happened in my home when I was growing up, when there was enough, when my mom guessed right. And she would say, somebody take that last spoonful of potatoes. I've got another bowl warming in the oven. There's plenty. Shall we pray? Oh Lord, help us to be encouraged by this message. Help us to remember every time there are leftovers that you not only provide for all of our physical needs, but our spiritual needs in addition. Help us to know that there is no circumstance in our lives that is not covered and surpassed by your love. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Take the name of Jesus with you. That is our hymn of dedication this morning. It's number 66. Let us stand together and sing. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.